By the grace of God, we arrive at the last sermon of our journey in Gospel of Matthew. I think all of us, we were blessed, we were refreshed, we were encouraged, and we were lifted up in our spirits and our faith growth in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the chapter 28, began with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his appearance to those two women. And Eamon preached last Sunday morning about this. If you haven't heard the sermon, I encourage you to go on the website and listen to it. Very important truth. And now Matthew is going to conclude with the appearance of Jesus to the 11, and then the final instructions concerning our witness and our service as people of God and the Church of God. Someone called these instructions as the marching orders of the Church. Matthew has given his account of the words and works of Jesus Christ, and he closes his gospel, with this passage. His disciples gather before him, and Jesus speaks to them. And now that his work is done, his work is finished, he is passing his work onto the disciples, and by extension to his church, that would rise as a result of the ministry of the apostles. Jesus Christ proved himself with signs, with wonders, with powerful teaching. He proved that he indeed was the only one and the only true king of Israel, and now, having been crucified, he was raised from the dead. So what's the climax of this? What is this account pointing to? Matthew Gospels, as I said, ends with this passage, this famous passage called the Great Commission. Some people called it like that. It's a fair name. But he speaks about here, about the future of nations. He speaks about the mission of his church, and he expresses the power by which we minister. We find in this passage what we are called to do as Christians, what we are called to do as the church, as a church. And we find the provision for that mission that we have. And we will look at these verses, and we want to reinforce what we are doing as a local church, and also to see where we can improve, because there is a lot of work to do. We have the opportunity, we have the capacity, and we have the resources to be used in what Christ has commanded. And we need to bring these truths into our hearts and to identify our heart's perspective on life and our involvement in church. We need to view it from this perspective, a little bit less about ourselves and what we can get from the church, and more about what we can give, how we can be used through the church. Not simply to be receivers of the ministry, but to be a member that is a giver, a one that provides, a one that supports others in the work of sharing the gospel. Because the church belongs to Christ, and because he purchased this church with his own blood, it's his church. The church is his, and Christ's wants for the church something that is very clear here in this passage. And what Christ wants for his church is what the church should do, should desire, should become. It's not all about what we want, what all about our needs. The first and primary question for any church is, what does Christ want his church to be? And when we ask that question, Matthew chapter 28 gives us the answer. And I want to focus on this morning on three simple aspects of the ministry from these verses. And I want to observe first Christ's authority. Christ's authority. This is the first one. And you see, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, and then they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I would like to refresh a bit your memory. Few days before this event, the angel told the woman, go and tell the disciples that he is risen. Amen preached about this a week ago. He is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. We saw that in verse 7. And then, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me. We see this in verse 10. So, we are not told which mountain in Galilee they were to go. The importance isn't so much about the location, but rather the appointed place. You see, the place that was appointed for them. And we see here that disciples were available. The disciples are going to a place that was appointing for them. So disciples gather at the predetermined location that was commanded by Jesus. Jesus is able to use men and women to go to the places where he instructs them. And he says, I want you to go there where you will hear from me, where I can strengthen you, and where you will obey me. And again, whatever good our spiritual gift might be, that spiritual gift becomes worthless unless we make it available for God. It could be extraordinary. If we don't make that gift available to God, it's worthless. It's one thing to be gifted, and it's another thing to make our gift available to Him. Now, the disciples, as I said, they were available. They went there. It was a long trip. It was not a 4 or 5 miles trip. It took them a few days from Jerusalem to Galilee. They went there with all their fears, with all their doubts, with all their hopes. Now, there were at least 11. Some others think there were more because they corroborate with the text in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, where Paul says that they were up to 500 witnesses. It might be. Maybe such a long journey from Jerusalem to the Galilee, they gathered, they were more than 11. But at least 11 were there. And they were there and they were available to Christ. Now, you remember, they're standing there and they remember, they heard some stories, maybe Jesus risen from the dead, but they have some doubts in their minds. There is a thought, people don't come back to life. It's not something very common, very easy. It can't be possible true. And they are there and they look into distance and someone looks like Jesus. And they recognize him. And they worship him, Matthew tells us. Because there will be no great commission, no instruction, no authority, no empowering presence until this happened, in order to reach the lost in a dying world. We have to believe it. We have to be able to recognize Jesus. And not that just any Jesus, any prophet, the Jesus described in the New Testament. Jesus that we've been reading about in every chapter, every verse in the Gospel of Matthew. We have to recognize Jesus ourselves, and then we have to worship him. Because when we recognize him, we are going to worship him. We have to be willing to worship him in spirit and in truth. We as a church exist to worship God, to disciple the saints, to reach the lost, and to have fellowship with one another. But in order to do that, we need to start with fellowship, with worship. And then we continue to discipleship. And it's worship and discipleship that give us the ability to bring effective witness to the lost world. And you see, there is the reason Christ is there. They are there at the appointed place. They are available. And Jesus came. And he is the Lord of the universe. He is the King of the universe. He's not only the King of Jews. He is King above all. And I believe now that as they saw him, their doubts, their confusion begins to lift. Because they see him. Now, again, we cannot ignore what the text says. And I had a short conversation with Keith at the beginning of the service. Some doubted. Yes, some doubted. It's hard to process for us now after 2,000 years. But imagine that you were there then. It's striking to me that they doubt. Yeah. But also, the honesty of Scripture, it's impressive, isn't it? The honesty of the Scripture, of Matthew. Because people who write their own biographies, they tend to exaggerate their strengths. And usually they and we downplay our weaknesses. But that's not the case here. Now, we are not told who doubted, and we are not told why. So I'm going to stop here. I'm not going to speculate. When the scripture keeps silence, we should keep silence. But we have to see that and to notice the honesty of the scripture. But Jesus shows up, and Jesus speaks with authority. And we are getting closer to his authority now. Here is Jesus back from the dead, speaking in a way that is understandable and recognizable. That's him. I recognize his voice. I recognize his words. He speaks. He's recognized. And the moment he appears, they see him and they worship him. Because that's the right attitude when you meet with the Lord. You worship him. And again, Amon touched this. They worship him. And it's important. I think this is the third time when Matthew records that the disciples worshiped him. So when you meet with the Lord, you worship him. There is no other way around. You can't do anything else. But he speaks. And Jesus declares his universal authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus says, all authority belongs to me. It has been given to me. It's mine. And immediately we see how Christ defined for us the mission of the church. Because we look to Christ to define for us what we have to do, because it's his church and he has all the authority. Not us, not our minds, not our ideas. It's him. The word authority refers to the right, the prerogative, we might say, and the ability to enforce one's will. And Jesus Christ has a will for church. Jesus Christ has a will for every Christian. He declares that he has the authority, the prerogative. He has the right to do that because it was he who laid down his life for us. He is the one who is Lord, and because of that, therefore, as those who belong to him, as those who he has ransomed, as those who he has brought to himself, our first questions as individual Christians, as men and women of God, our first question as a local church is that simple question that Apostle Paul asked him when he was confronted on the road to Damascus. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the question that we need to ask. Because Jesus has all the authority, and his ministry demonstrated that. He showed authority in his teaching. Do you remember what they said? Never has a man taught like this before. He showed authority over human disease. He showed authority over demons. He showed authority over human disease, over spiritual realm, over physical realm. He has authority over nature. He has authority to forgive sins. They never heard about that. He has authority to raise the dead. He has authority over blindness. He has the ability to heal a man who was born blind. And Christ is speaking here in Matthew 28 as one who personally conquered death. He speaks as a resurrected Lord, and even that could not hold him. And his prayer 3 years of ministry manifested in every conceivable way his absolute authority over everything in heaven and on earth. There is no one above him. All authority has been given to me, he said, and he is the Lord. This is an incontestable claim. It's undeniable. All the authority belongs to him. If he has all the authority, because now we are getting closer to us, what is affecting us. If he has all the authority, that means that the commission must be obeyed. Am I wrong? Because authority is an issue that is not very popular in these days. It's not very popular. But if he has the authority, let's put it that way. He has all the authority. That means that we need to obey his command. Because it is his will and it will be accomplished. No one can successfully resist him. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Christ rules and directs all the things. And if you don't believe me, pick up some history books and read the history. And you will see they tried, they are trying now, and they will fail like the others failed through the centuries. Because they can't. They're not bigger. They're not stronger than him. Now, having all the authority, what does he do? Because we need to move. Well, the second point, we are going to see the command of Christ. He's going to give us a command. The command of Christ. And we move to verse 19. Go, therefore. Therefore. The bridge to the command. Therefore. Christ having established his authority, so it's clear for everyone that he has the authority, he established that, he says, therefore, I give you the command to church. This command that is upon the church, upon the people of church, people of Christ, flows from his absolute authority that he has established very clear for us. Christ has universal authority, and what he does is he gives us a command. He gives a universal mission to his people to follow. And look at verse 19 again. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations throughout the world. All the peoples to the end of the earth. Go forth and make them my disciples. Now, the central command here is makes disciples. That's very clear. This is the mission of the church, to reproduce. This is our mission. Make disciples. Reproduce. Now, before we see how, we need to define what is a disciple. It's not in the text, but we need to decide in order for us to be very clear. And I was unable to find a better explanation than one that was given by one of our church members in one of his books, with a lot of experience in this field. What is a disciple? I'm quoting now. A disciple is a learner, one who receives the teaching of another and seeks to live by his teaching, by that teaching. Being a disciple is more than sitting in a classroom, being taught, and then going home. It is more like the learning of an apprentice who learns on the job. Jesus did not teach his disciples in a classroom with a course of lectures. These disciples did not only hear the words of Jesus, they saw how their master lived out his teaching. It is a person who receives the teaching of Jesus as the truth and who commits to following him throughout his life. End quote. I think it's a very clear description in very few words of what it means to be a disciple. You remember that event in Luke 14 when some people came to Jesus and they thought that they are his disciples. And Jesus told them, I think it's verse 24 and 25, Luke 14, to be his disciple, he must come first above all others because he has all the authority. He must be first. No one can be between us and him. He must be first. So, the mission of the church is to make disciples, to reproduce. Now, the going, the baptizing, the teaching, show us how disciples are to be made. But we need to understand this very clear, and I am sorry that I'm repeating myself, but we need to get it very clear and right and to remember it. Jesus sent us, Jesus commanded us to go. It's clear. And here's what you and I must understand. This, if we understand this rightfully, this will kill the attitude of self-centeredness that can so easily rise up within the local churches. Self-centeredness. This is the way we must think about the church. This is the way that we must think about ourselves as individual Christians, as those who have received the privilege of being brought into the family of God. We are in the position of having the greatest blessing in Christ. We hold the only true message that can deliver men from eternal damnation. We have that. We possess it. And this truth has to be shared with others. We are meant to share it. To make disciples means to bring people to Christ and to teach them how to follow him, that they would live in submission to him, as we see here in the text. We who are his disciples are meant to go out and make more disciples. We should not think about us as being a bit selfish. You know, we possess all the blessings, we are fine, everything is all right, we'll be fine. We don't have to keep it to ourselves. Because that's the death of the local church. If we stop going out. Yeah, we can enjoy ourselves having fellowship with one another. It's excellent, it's great. But we need to go out to share the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we need to remind again ourselves that we exist for the glory of Christ. It is not simply that we enjoy a life. We are members in a local body of a church. We like to come here on Sunday. We enjoy everything. No, the purposes of God and the authority of Christ call us to do much more than that. And as I said, because the church is His, Christ is the one who gives the orders. Again, we are going back to the authority. He has the authority. The church belongs to Him. And because He ordered us to go out, we should respond with a grateful, submissive spirit that says, "Yes, Lord, we are going. Whatever you say, we are going to do." So we who are disciples, we need to go out and make more disciples. We teach them to submit to His authority, to live in obedience to Him, and by doing this, they prove themselves that they are genuine followers of Christ. And disciples will make disciples, and the church advance. The kingdom is expanding. Now, how far should we go? Well, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." All the nations. Now, the nations, it's a term for the Gentiles. Up to this point, the ministry was focused primarily on the Jews. But now Christ expands and says, "Go. This is for all the nations. There is no one left outside." Now, in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read it, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Because we can't all of us go to Papua New Guinea or to somewhere in a remote village in Africa. We need to go. And as I said there, they were supposed to start in Jerusalem and then to move. We have to go to all the earth. Now, some will go, like Kit in Kenya. Some others will go to remote tribes in South America or Central America. Yes. But there are streets around us. This is not a Christian nation. We need to go out. Yeah, there is no limit. But there is plenty. The harvest is full. The harvest is full. We need to go out. Where we live, where we work, where we study, whatever. And then, briefly, probably we'll touch this on Wednesday. The church is sending out. Remember in Acts 13, the church sent Barnabas and Saul. Yeah, Just two were sent out from that church in Antioch. But the others in the church, they didn't lay back. They prayed. We read through the whole New Testament that the churches prayed for those who were on the missional trips. They supported them financially, in prayer, encouraging them. And that's the working church concept that we heard of, and it's all over in the New Testament. We have to pray for those who are in those places. We have to support them. We have to encourage them. This is part of the going. And then we need to live our lives wherever we are. But back to verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then he continues and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is expressed here. And I just want you to notice that there is a singular name. It's a singular name. Yeah? There is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's one God. But let's talk about the baptism a bit. Because Jesus said that this is a central part of making disciples. What is baptism? Baptism testifies about the saving work of Christ in a person's life. As simple as that. Baptism does not make you a Christian. Let's be clear about that. Baptism is simply a reflection of a prior work of God in your heart, picturing the death of your old man and then picturing that you raised to a new life. Jesus commands it for every believer. This is clear. There is no way around here. Jesus commands for every believer. And I don't want to offend other wings of our Christianity, but it's a clear command. Every believer. It's a public testimony to the reality of salvation. Baptism is a bold statement that I have left the world behind. I left behind my sin, and I publicly and gladly identify with Christ in the means that he appointed me to do. So it's a picture that I left behind my sin, and I publicly identify myself with Christ. For some, this comes with a big cost. But it's part of the command. It's no way around. It's part of the command. For some of us, maybe it was easy. But for some people, the cost is huge, costing them family relations, even life, possessions, jobs. Identifying with Christ in a public manner, for some people, comes with a huge cost. But that, and this is what Christ calls for. This is a reminder that baptism is an expression of faith that says, I have left the world behind and I want to identify myself with my Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. I belong to Christ, I belong to Him alone, and this water of baptism reflects something that already happened in my heart. My old man has died with Christ and has raised to a new life. Jesus commands this as part of making disciples. It's clear. Now, let me ask you a fair question. If you have been saved, have you been baptized? If not, why not? Perhaps you haven't seen the command. Well, you heard it now, and it's your responsibility to seek baptism as expression of your saving faith in Christ. Perhaps you'll say, I don't have time. I'm too busy. I heard this. I don't make them up. I heard this. Well, that would express some indifference to the command of Christ, to put it very lightly. You have to be baptized if you say that you are a Christian. The one who knows Christ, who has truly come to Him and submitted to Him, would ask, would say, Lord, what would you want me to do? And part of the command is be baptized. Now, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what we do and why we do. But Matthew continues, and Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And here is what we need to see. That in the true Church of Christ, biblical instruction is central to making disciples. Christ commands the church not to be an entertainment venue to the culture, not to be a political force in government. Christ commands His church to be about teaching them what Christ has commanded. Where is that found? Here. That's everything that we need. Nothing more, nothing less. Everything that's not here doesn't belong here, doesn't have any authority. It's the Word of God. The whole, from Genesis to Revelation, to be very clear and specific. Now, that's why we spend 30-40 minutes teaching as we gather together today and every other Sunday. It's not because we like to talk. It's because the mission of the church is to teach, that we make disciples by instructing them in what Christ has said. So what should we do? We have to teach teach people the Bible. We teach people the doctrines found in Scripture. And this is so central and so important to understand that genuine biblical ministry is instruction aimed to our mind and our understanding. Gospel ministry is addressed first of all to the mind. And at our understanding. I repeat. This is central. Gospel, genuine biblical ministry is aimed at our mind, at our understanding. Gospel ministry is addressed, first of all, to the mind, to the brain, because it honors us men and women who are created in the image of God. God gave us rational function that other created animals doesn't have. So we understand, we need to understand. Our mind needs to be changed. Renewing your minds, remember? And so we go and we do our best to teach all the full counsel of God. Now, one more question here. What is it that gives us the right to speak to men about Christ? Well, We have the right to speak about Christ to unbelievers because Christ has commanded us. And he has all the authority, see? And because he has all the authority, we have the right to speak. He told us to do. Christ has commanded us to do. And the authority of Christ is the ground upon which we preach the gospel to every man. Christ saved us, and Christ commanded us to go. And there is no higher authority than Christ in this world. Now, we know that this is not very popular today. Never. It was never popular. If you think about good old days, not really. It was never popular. Authentic Christianity. So this is not very popular. And all kind of secular critics would like to silence the mission that we have today. In the name of tolerance, diversity, etc., etc., leave these people alone. Leave them. Let them be whatever they want to be. But my dear brothers and sisters, we proclaim Christ because he commanded us to do. He is our Lord. And we don't speak based on our own righteousness. We speak on the authority of Christ. And that's why we go. That's why we speak. That's why we teach. It's because he sent us and we understand this command, the Great Commission. That's the base of what we are doing. When we speak to men about Christ, we speak with them with the hope that they will receive him. And as they receive him, we introduce them to baptism. And then we continue to instruct them so that they will learn the scripture, they will understand the scripture, and they will respond to scripture. And they will respond to Christ with a gladly and willing to obey heart. This is the mission of the church. This is what we do. And with the risk of repeating myself, only scripture can move a heart toward obedience to God. I'm sorry to disappoint anyone who thinks something else, but there is no other way. Simple human love, friendship, social support, entertainment, music, political activism cannot break down the hard wall of stone in a human heart. Only the Word of God has that power. The Word of God is perfect and is the only thing that we and the world needs. And we honor Christ's command by doing so. And finally, thirdly, the final point, we see Christ's promise. The promise of Christ. And just for a moment, think about the setting, the original setting. Christ is speaking to this group of disciples and give them this worldwide command to them, saying, go and make disciples of all the nations. Well, think about who are these men. They were nobodies. Pardon my language, but they were nobodies. They were men with no influence, humanly speaking. Fishermen, laborers. Matthew was a tax collector, so let's say he was a bit more on a higher class. They didn't have any power in themselves. They didn't have any influence in themselves. And from a human perspective, all of these men abandoned Christ in the day of crucifixion. Do you remember that? When he was under arrest, scriptures told us that they all fled. And now they are just few. Days later, after they did that, and Christ tell them, go and make disciples, preach the gospel to all the nations. On human level, we call this insanity. How can this man, with no influence, humanly speaking, who abandoned Christ at his crucifixion, how this man can possibly become agents of the conversion of nations to Christ. How? How can this possibly happen? Well, it would be insanity except for one thing. They believe in Christ. They do this in the name of Christ. And he has all the authority. And he promised us what he promised us. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And going back to history, look back. He's right. He was with us. That's why we are here, because he promised and he fulfilled his promise. And he was with them then, he is with us now, and he will be in the future till he comes back. Because this is what he promised. I am with you always, even to the end of age. Such comfort, such assurance. In their own power, they were unable. But they obeyed him. And they did it. He promised he will be with them, and he was. We are able to do what Christ has called us to do. Why? Not based on our human strength. Because you and I, we don't have any strength. We are weak. We are clay pots of weakness. But Jesus Christ says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I have given you this. I give you all the means that are necessary. I am with you. I'll be with you. I am the one who has all the authority, all over, here and there. And I, the one who has all the authority, I'm with you. Do we need anything else? I don't think so. Any one of us will be glad if we would have a few MI6, 5 security officers around us. We'd be proud. Who are they? We have the King of Kings, the one who has all the authority. Should we be fearful? No. No. Because he promised that he will be with us. The one who has all authority is with us always. And only when our eyes are fixed to Christ, only when we see his promise, I will be with you, only then we as individuals or as a church will find the strength, the ability, the power, and the motivation to go forth. Only then, only when we fix our eyes to him, when we look towards others, we start to be fearful. But we need to look at him. And he is with us. So, in this brief survey of this great passage, we see the call of Christ to go into the world and make disciples. I say it one more and I'm going to finish. We do not exist to be inwardly looking church, pleased as long as our needs are fulfilled, as our preferences are satisfied, as long as our lives are fine. Nobody's bothering us. Christ has sent us. Christ called us to go, to share the gospel with people without Christ. And the mission is not finished yet. We have to go.